This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
I'm Waylon Moore from Tampa, Florida, and I'm in my 54th year of ministry, and I did discipling in a traditional church. So the form of your ministry need not determine the power of your ministry. So I want to say that because, now I rode uphill for 13 years. Rode upstream. The current was strong sometimes. I had a redneck traditional church with a choir and singing hymns that are 50 years old or 200 years old. And I've always been non-traditional. And so I always enjoy Howard Hendricks because I'm always doing wild things that no one is doing. And it gets you into a lot of trouble and you can be very lonely. But when the Lord leads you to do them, and then 10 years later your denomination says, that's what we need to do. It's always nice then. So I especially like the last message because if you are drawing outside the lines, you'll get your face slapped and your hand slapped and probably a kick in the pants. Amen. But the Lord will give you a hug. But I'm delighted to be here. Now this particular course this session is extremely practical because my job and my blessing is to introduce you to some reproducible tools. Many people want to mentor. Many people want to disciple. But unless you can give them a course or 15 books, this is for 3 months, this is for 3 months, 3 months, 3 months, 3 months, and they're really taking people through literature rather than relating to people, getting to know people, and having people, if they don't have the same 15 books, they can't ever reproduce. I only give you something that's not in your notes. The method is the message. Write that down. There's the guy with a cell phone. The method is the message. Now, that's not an original thought. But I want you to see it because it's very important. The way you disciple a person is the way that person's going to disciple every other person. So if you do group discipling, they will never work with individuals. If you do individual discipling, they will never work with a group. They work the way they were molded. So you've got to do both with people, or they will only do one. You've got to have people in a group, and you've got to coach people individually. But now you can't coach everyone in a group. I'm going to share with you the number one tool that produced more leaders than anything I did in 13 years in my last church. And you're getting in on the gravy of that. All of this is on my website, by the way. All these Bible study things that I'm sharing with you is on www.mentoring-disciples.org. 35 or 40 articles are up there. And it will take you a few days. And if you want to know mentoring and discipling, I've got a lot of things from a few dozen centuries of experience. I know a lot of things that don't work, so feel comfortable with me. I know a few things that work very well, radically, revolutionary well, and these are what I'm going to share with you. But now, do you get the principle? If you go and knock on a door and teach a guy soul winning and someone comes to Christ when you knock on the door, it's hard for them to want to be in a crusade with Billy Graham or someone like that because they got turned on seeing someone get saved in their home. Now follow me down. You make a decision for Christ in a church and you come forward and you're counseled with, or someone affirms you, or someone does that. That's the only way you think a person can really get saved well. And you won't go into a home. You'll try to get people to the church where they'll go forward. The method is the message. How were you led to Christ? That's the way you're hot about other people being led to Christ. Sorry, just leave the door open, why don't you? Leave it open because it's locked for some reason. I'm sorry. All right. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Why is it so important as parents that we model correctly? Because the children copy what we do, not what we say. Therefore, Charlie is one of my great joys. Charlie came to the church with a PhD from Michigan State, and he'd been nothing but bored in churches. But he came with his wife. He had a decision for Christ when he was young, but he couldn't stand Sunday school. But his wife pushed, come once. God put him in a class with a former missionary to Japan who was one fabulous teacher. And so Charlie started asking the three questions that shoots down every teacher in flames. And the teacher said, hey, that's a good question, but it has nothing to do with our lesson. I'll answer it after class. And he answered the question. Charlie came back the next week, asked question number two that killed every teacher. And the guy says, man, do I love your questions. That's right connected with our lesson. And he answers the question. Charlie joins the church and his wife. And then I take Charlie witnessing with me. After a month or two, the teacher gives me a call. Pastor, I got a live one here. That means I got a hungry guy. You know any hungry people? That's the kind of people I'm looking for. I'm looking for people that are hungry. They maybe don't know what they're hungry for, but they're hungry. Because a person's hungry. You know, a dog will eat from any platter. Cats won't. A hungry dog will eat from anyone. He'll eat from your neighbors. He'll eat from his enemies. With a dog, he'll eat from anything. That's, if you're hungry, you'll eat. And by the way, for those who are pastors, if that woman that wants to counsel with you is really hungry and desperate, she'll counsel with your wife. She doesn't have to counsel with you. If you're hungry, you'll eat from any platter. So Charlie and I went witnessing. And a couple came to Christ. 10 years later, Charlie's moved. He's now over all laboratories for the state of Florida. AIDS, everything connected with medical and labs. My guy is in charge of it for the whole state. We're meeting. He teaches mentoring at the First Baptist Jacksonville Pastors Conference that runs 4,000 to 5,000 people last week of January in Jacksonville, Florida. And Charlie says, Pastor, remember the first time you took me witnessing? Yeah. You remember the couple that came to Christ? Yeah. You know their names? No. Well, they were so-and-so-and-so. He said, remember the illustration you used when we went witnessing? No. And he told me the illustration. He said, I've used that every time I've witnessed the past 10 years. I said, good night, Charlie. That's not my best illustration. But he said, that's what I heard you use, and that's when they came to Christ, and so that's the one I've used. The method is the message. Be very, very careful what you say and what you do. They will copy it. Now, I grew up, I was a kid when Billy Graham came in the 50s. And Billy Graham had a way of preaching. He stuck his thumb in his lapel coat pocket. In his coat pocket, and he kicked his foot out behind him, and he stood on one foot. Every young preacher in America copied that. They could have just copied the heart. It had been magic. It had been supernatural, wouldn't it? But just remember this. Modeling, we could spend the whole hour on modeling. But look, you need to take the run of Scripture. Look up the word follow. There are three different Greek words translated follow in your King James. use a Young's or Strong's concordance. I haven't done it in the other because many of these don't have a good concordance. They don't have the NIV doesn't have the juicy concordance that Strong's does, where you got the Greek word, you got the Hebrew word, you've got all the words with all the other meanings. It's just easier to me. So I use Young's or Strong. But if you take the word follow, and you'll find it first in 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16. Though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you in the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Be followers of me. And if you keep following that, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, follow me. Is it biblical to follow a human being? Yes, as long as you keep one eye on Jesus. Then you can take that other eye and look around various people. But you've got to keep one eye on Jesus or you will be out of balance. No one has it made. Everyone has holes in their testimony. Everyone has difficulties and problems in their life. But listen to the ultimate follow me verse, Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Those things which ye have both learned, received, heard, seen. Reverse that. Reverse those action words. You see what someone does, then you're willing to hear. Then you receive, and then you learn. The reverse is true in the learning process. Philippians 4:9. And you will find one of the Greek term for follow is the Greek word mimic. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Another word for follow means it's a word for the Greek acting. Greek acting. And so you put on a face. The Greeks had a piece of wood with a mask. One of the masks was smiling. Another mask was frowning. And that let you know whether this character was a good guy or a bad guy. And just where you'd know who they were, they would pop that mask up over their face and then pull it aside and speak their lines where you knew this is a bad guy getting ready to talk to you or this is one of the heroes. And that's where the word follow. Now, if you were to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians and look for the word remember or recall, you will find it's used 8 or 9 times in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, they had no Bible then. Paul says, remember what I did? I was there with you 3 Sabbath days journey according to Acts 17, but many scholars believe he was there actually 3 months, maybe 2 or 3 months, but he spoke to them 3 Sabbath days, not 3 Sabbath days journey, but he was there 3 Sabbath days. He maybe spoke on the Sabbath 3 times, and the rest of the time he took those people aside as he did in Acts 19, and he mentored them, he discipled them. But Paul uses his letter to the Thessalonians, which is the first 3 chapters or the greatest chapter on assimilation in the whole New Testament. You'll find out more about assimilation in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, 3, chapters 1, 2, and 3. In fact, on my book, where did I put that? My book, Multiplying Disciples, is on sale downstairs at the bookstore, where the main place is where you pay on the right side are 3 CDs, Multiplying Disciples. The book is out of print, but we've just put it on a CD where you can read it, scroll down with an Adobe thing, and scroll down and read the original book. And it's the book that David McCallum and the others at this church say is the seminal book they read for the basis for what they did in this church. And it's now back in print on CD. But I encourage you, if you've not read, you see, there are a lot of books out on discipleship, but most aren't written by a pastor. Most aren't related to a local church. Now, I have a navigator background, I have a campus crusade background, but I've spent most of my life as a pastor working in local churches. And so you have a completely different viewpoint if you're a shepherd than if you're sitting in the seat and doing other things for the Lord full-time outside the local church. That's just another perspective. So I just want you to be aware of that. But you will love 1 Thessalonians looking for seeing how often Paul says, remember what I did, recall, remember I did this, remember I did that, because he was modeling what he wanted them to do to plant churches. Whatever I did, he said, you copy, and the God of peace shall be with you. Anyway, that's a very important. The method is the message. The way we do something grabs the new convert or the person we're discipling, and he will basically do it with others. So you want to draw outside the lines. You want to meet with a guy at a restaurant, and you drink coffee, and you teach him to pray with his eyes open. You look right past him, and therefore I don't have to bow my head for 30 minutes and black out and fall down, which is what would happen if I got on my knees for 30, 40 minutes or put my head in a down position. I have a little problem with my neck. I seem to lose consciousness if I keep in that position. But I learned to pray with my eyes open. And you look right past the guy, and no one knows you're praying. You can pray as long as you want to in a crowd of 100 people. It's wonderful. You're skinning the cat, and no one knows. Sometimes I meet with a guy in a restaurant. Sometimes we meet in a car. Sometimes we'll meet in a parking lot. And I'll drive my car into where he's parked on top of a building. Then we'll meet in a car, and we have our discipling time in a car. Sometimes we immediately go and we meet at the hospital. We make hospital visitations, and then we go back and meet in the car or go to a restaurant, and we spend our time. I want the guy to know relationships and investing in lives is anywhere, anytime. It's not, I have to have a table in the church. And we sit here on the conference table where the elders meet, and this holy room we meet together. No, sir. We do discipling, mentoring, lifestyle. Everywhere. One of the best things you do, Robert Coleman tells you from his book, Master Plan of Evangelism. It's a great classic book. My book, New Testament Follow-Up, came out before his, by the way. I just mentioned that from a history viewpoint. but anyway, but both of us had the same basic idea, and we didn't know each other then. It's really beautiful how the Lord did it. But Robert Coleman takes one or two students from his class with him where he goes to preach on a Sunday. And one of them drives, and he sits in the back, and he re-goes over his message. And he doesn't talk to the guys. They talk quietly, but they don't ask him questions. Driving back, they can ask any question about anything. And this is one of the ways he mentors guys. His grader's generally one of those guys. And then until he got into his late 70s, he played basketball on Thursday with any in the class that wanted to play. He's about 6'7", 6'8". So he does pretty good with the basketball. And so he had a time of recreation with them, and then he picked two or three guys out of every class to take with him on weekends where he had 100 miles or 50 miles or 200, 150 miles to go to preach. And they'd get up at 4 or 5, whatever it is, on Sunday morning to get there. So I want you to get the idea. See, that's the flow of life where you're taking people with you. You play golf, as long as you're not retired, it's okay, evidently. I had fish fries. I took guys with me fish fries. We took them fishing. Various places where you take people, where you do this, where you're doing your mentoring with them. All right, I just want to share a little bit of that with you. Nothing's happening. I'll try that one. Okay. Right arrow didn't work. Okay. I just want to mention a couple of tools. Now, before I mention tools and literature, I want to give you a classic statement by Gary Cooney. Gary Cooney, K-U-H-N-E. Materials are a wonderful supplement, but a poor substitute for sharing your life. Isn't that good? Materials are a wonderful supplement, but a poor substitute for sharing your life. You know what happens in thousands of Baptist churches that I have connections with? When a person comes forward indicating they've made some spiritual decision, they give them a Bible study to do. God bless you. And hope they do it. It's like they give them a supermarket and say, baby, find your food. The Bible is a spiritual supermarket. It contains 31,000 verses, 31,000 canned goods, packages, and boxes of food. Babies don't know anything about supermarkets. You carry babies in supermarkets. You roll babies in supermarkets. Babies don't select food in supermarkets, although they scream for anything with sugar or chocolate. But you don't let babies select their food. And we don't let the new converts select their food. If you work with many new converts, let me tell you where many new converts, they make a beeline for the book of Revolutions, they said. I want to study Revolutions. I've always wondered about the end times and revolutions. I said, it's Revelation. Oh, that's right, yeah. It's like some people want to go to Palms, you know, Psalms. And and I'm amazed, though, or they'll start with Matthew, and when they get to the begats, they quit. You've got to help people to find their way in this 31,000 verses of Scripture. It's not automatic. So while at Pacific Garden Mission in the 1950s, I read John 30 times and I wrote 6 lessons which they have used for over 40 years. If you write Unshackled and say, I would like to do your Bible study, you'll get these 6 lessons from Chicago. The first 7 years afterward, they wrote me that they had had 14,000 people write them that they had received Christ doing the first 2 lessons. So I want you to know this is a powerful little tool. Now, this is a pre-evangelism or follow-up tool for new converts. It's extremely simple. It's stupidly simple. I want it to be simple. It's about 14 questions on salvation, the next chapter on assurance, next chapter on the promises of God and forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. There's a chapter on discipleship. The key creamy verses in John are here. Also, why and how to have a quiet time. Why and how to memorize Scripture. Why and how to write out your testimony. Why and how to take sermon notes. Any pastor here will tell you, man, you're hitting right on the babies I want them to learn. And all that's right in this for $1.80. But you have to buy them in sets of 5 from me because I can't deal with one book. I can't pay anyone to put one book in the mail. And this has a complete NIV Gospel of John. Plus it has another 30 days where you read John every day and you're looking for the names and titles of Jesus, and I have them listed, hidden back in here. About 28 different names and titles of Jesus are in the Gospel of John alone. This is a marvelous. Are there a number of books like this? But the new convert needs something simple, easy to use, and inexpensive, where if they drop it, or they spill milk all over it, or the dog tears it up, you just pull another one out. I happen to have one in my car. Here we go. 30% of your people, you give them this on Sunday, they make a decision, they can't find it, or it's been destroyed when you make the visit. I just happen to have another one. There it goes. So I want to recommend First Steps. Any question on that you want to ask? Ma'am? Yes, it's on my website. You can. I have an email address there. You can order it from our email. We don't take credit cards, so we will bill you. You just say, I was in your seminar. Otherwise, we would ask you to pay ahead of time until we get your account set up. If it's from a church, we will invoice the church. You get 5 for $9 plus $3.50 postage. So you can buy up to 20 for $3.50 postage if you need. So we use these with every new convert, but you don't hand them to them. You explain lesson number 1, and you make an appointment, and you do question number 1. You get the page wet, remember. Any tool you do with someone, use the tool with them where they feel it's usable. That's very important. get the page wet. If you give them a question and answer Bible, they may be using a crusade study, maybe using a NAV study. There's nothing magic about the studies. But every one of my lessons, every one of my books deal with the word, prayer, obedience, and witnessing. These four things enable Christ to remain Lord of the life. And so every one of mine has those four ideas in it all the way through the book. Getting people in the word, getting them on their knees, getting them applying scripture through obedience, and getting them out witnessing. These are the four things that I believe I learned from Dawson Trotman. The most important illustration I've ever seen is the wheel illustration. Now, the NAVs have changed that it substituted fellowship for obedience. They've made obedience the rim, so forth. I like it the original way, so that's the way I use it. Because, see, the method is the message. That's the way Trotman did it, so I'm not going to change. I'm comfortable. I don't want the new edition. Okay. Now, let me just give you, I can't see this thing. There we go. I want to share with you, now, by the way, the sheet of paper you have has all of this on it, and you need to turn to the paper that you have, and at the bottom of page number one, you will find, no, this says six basics for multiplication. I don't know what happened to that one. No? Oh. Boy, I don't know where I'm going. I'm going back. One more back?
Got it. Down two. We're there.
It's, where is it? I don't find it on here.
Spacebar will take you down. Would you hit that first time? Spacebar?
What? Spacebar?
Yeah.
I keep going down?
One more. There you go.
No, that's habit. But six basic for multiplication is what our thing says. All right, I'm going to do, pardon me, I'll just go ahead and I'll do the habit since that's what's here. Okay. All right. Now, remember, I know hundreds of things that won't work. I know a few things that are so important, I'm sharing them with you. I'm sharing with you the very essence of what I do when I mentor disciple people. And so you need to know, if you're not familiar with the hand illustration, let me give you a quickie on it. Invented by Dawson Trotman. He holds a hand out. If you don't have anything or you haven't seen it, put your hand on a piece of paper, the back of paper or somewhere, and just draw the fingers. And draw it this way, where the little finger's at the bottom. Because these are stair step. These are stair step. These are the five ways you get a grasp on the Word of God. Through the preached word, we hear it. Through the printed page, we read it. I'll go over these slowly. Through various methods, we study it. Through memory, we write it on the tables of our heart. And through meditation, we get a grasp of it. Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. I'm going to go over each one of these so you don't have to worry. You don't have to write hard because you'll get these again and again. Now, my goal is to get those I mentor feeding their own soul. The job of the shepherd isn't to go to the green pasture and eat the grass and spit it in the face of the sheep on Sunday morning. The job of the shepherd is to lead the sheep to the green pastures by the still waters and make the situation such that they can feed themselves. But you can't teach how from the pulpit very much where people will remember it. You're going to have to get in groups to teach some of the how. You're going to have to get one with one to teach some of the how. And it is the how people want to know. And I have given the last 30 years of my life in ministry, and I'm interested only in what will get the man and woman in the pew to love Jesus. That's all I'm interested in. If they can't read Greek and Hebrew, then I'm not going to use Greek and Hebrew with them. I use it with my ministry and with my background if I can read some of this stuff. But I'm not trying to get them to learn that. I want to keep it simple. And it's not can they learn it, but can the person they work with learn it? I have to give them something that is reproducible. Every time you're working with a person, you must say, is this reproducible? Is this too hard? A guy was telling me, we had breakfast together, one of the staff. And he said, this guy has a plan, and they read 30 chapters a week from the Bible. I said, well, what do you think about it? I said, it's totally, totally out of where I know men are. I don't know many men that could read 5 chapters a week from the Bible. If he read one a day, I would be very happy. 30 chapters a week from the Bible? How are you going to discuss 30 chapters? How are you going to apply 30 chapters? The problem isn't reading 30 chapters. The problem is applying one verse of Scripture. Charlie Riggs was best man at my wedding, the head of counseling and follow-up for Billy Graham for 38 years. Charlie says this, I have worked with thousands of pastors, and I've asked them this question. How many of you have applied one verse of Scripture in the past 12 months to your life that you have preached or studied? That verse changed and tattooed your heart. Give me your hands. He says 90% of the pastors who are honest admit they have preached hundreds of verses and have applied nothing in 12 months. And they're the leaders. You know the hardest thing to James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Who are the most deceived people? Christians. Not the lost, Christians. Because we're joint heirs with Christ and we're living like peons. Like poor people. It's utterly, utterly inconceivable what's happening. Now, through the preached word we hear it. But do you remember a sermon? Of course not. You're there to hear it. You're not there to remember it. A lady said, oh, Dr. Moore, you stepped all over my toes. I said, I'm sorry, sister. I missed your heart 4 feet. Another one, I enjoyed the sermon. I said, I'm so sorry I failed. I didn't preach it for you to enjoy. I preached it for God to convict your heart. I'm not interested in someone saying, I enjoyed the sermon. I enjoyed the sermon. I didn't enjoy the sermon. I was terribly convicted. I wept over that sermon. I was on my face before God at 6:30 on Sunday morning down by the altar, prostrate before God, crying out to God that he wake up these dead people. And they enjoyed it. Now, listen, they don't know what to say. They're trying to be nice. I understand that. I rarely do what I've shared with you. I pastored 13 years, so I couldn't have done it in pastored 13 years. We need to be gracious to people. But oh, how needy the sheep are. How needy. So what do? You teach them to take sermon notes. And that increases their retentive ability 1 to 200%. Here's what the U.S. Army has put out. We forget 90% of what we hear within 72 hours. We forget 60 to 80% of what we hear within 72, read within 72 hours. We lose 60 to 80%. We lose 40 to 60% of what we study within 72 hours. But if we memorize, we forget all of it unless we review it. So what can I do to make the agony of 20 hours of sermon preparation last beyond going to KFC? Listen, they got to take sermon notes. If I ever built an auditorium, the Lord never let me do that, I would put tables that pop down, little writing tables, for the first 3 rows of hungry people, and hoping they'd be fighting over those seats where you just pop something down and you've got a little writing table there for you where people can take notes. People came into our church. We had 20 people out of 40 in the choir taking notes, people all around taking notes. The visitor would look and wonder, what's going on here? And I had note sheets for people to take notes. I didn't always have an outline. By Friday, I didn't have the sermon. How could I give them an outline? I have to print everything by Friday. I didn't know what I was going to say. I wasn't clear on it. Sometimes we'd project it, but we didn't have that facility generally. But look, get anyone. How do you take notes? You ask them, and I have all that in First Steps. Not all that, but have them ask God to give you a rhema, a word from Him. Turn off the speaker, write down that sentence. And when you leave, you will have one sentence where God has spoken to you out of that 30-minute sermon or so. In other words, you don't have to hear everything the speaker says. I just turn off the speaker and write down what God wants me to write. Then I turn the speaker back up. I listen again. But if you take sermon notes, you double your retentive ability. Now, you know what Chuck Swindoll did with his people in California? I went to the church, heard Chuck speaking on David. He had an 11 by 16 sheet of paper folded in together, and the front had his outline. The inside and the back had what you do Monday through Friday with questions and verses on the sermon, where the sermon on Sunday morning, you spent the whole week with the family going over it, answering questions, and discussing it. Clunk, 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 clunk. Wow. He had help, I'm sure. But wasn't that beautiful? I thought, this is the ultimate in sermon notes. It really blessed my heart. Hear it, read it. Now, does everyone have a copy of my mentoring newsletter, The Simple Step to Mentoring? Because if you do, I want you to open it to track to the third page. If you don't have it, I've got it for you here. Let's start with that. And, thank you. I'll pass them back. It might be some others. Is that steps? Okay, that's it. Now notice page 3. Page 3, this is a method of reading. The second column, second paragraph. Next, teach them synthetic Bible study. Dr. James Gray invented something he called synthetic Bible study. It's really Bible reading. Are you with me? On page 3, steps for being a mentor, track level, entry level 1. And now we're on the center column of page 3. Now here is the idea. You read a book through 30 times, once each day for 30 days. Are you with me there? Let's take the book of Philippians. Now are you with me? It has 4 chapters. You can read it in 16 to 18 minutes, whatever translation you use. And you read it for the week. Don't do anything. Then the second week, every time you read it, and read it in different translations, the second week, you read it, and every time you read it, you look for one thing. And here's a list of some of the things you can look for. What does it say about Jesus? Next day, what does it say about God? Next day, what does it say about the Holy Spirit? Next day, what does it say about sin? The next day, what does it say about witnessing? Next day, what about the return of Christ? The next day, about judgment? You can pick out any of the subjects you want and just check off which ones you want to look for. Because you only have 21 days, seeing you've got 30 topics. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. At the end of 30 days, you will know that book better than any book in the Bible. Now, let's just say you've been saved 30 years. If you majored on one book a year, then you should have mastered 30 books. But I don't know anyone that could say I've mastered 30 books of the Bible. But wouldn't it be logical? If you just majored on one book a year, you should be pretty well soaked up with that baby in 1 year. But see, we don't learn that way. We are not disciplined. We're not focused. No one told us at the right time. And here I am over 70, and I realize I need to master the Bible, and I just haven't arrived. I haven't made it. I'm just basically ignorant of the Bible. Oh, I know a few things. I got a few thousand verses here and there. But oh man, I fail the Lord so much. But you see what you can do with Bible reading? I'll tell you, you get a group of three or four that join with you and say, I want to challenge you, let's do something together, and we'll get together every week and we will share what God has said to us from the book of Philippians. Now, if you want to really scratch after you do that, you could go to Ephesians. That'll take you 22 to 24 minutes to read because it's longer. But you stick with some of the epistles of Paul. Some of you will have paragraphs memorized without even trying. One guy in Indonesia said, man, he was a high schooler. He said, Mom, I almost know this book just reading it every day. She said, well, why don't you want to try and memorize it? So at the end of 30 days, he had Philippians. The next month, he had Titus. The next month, he had Ephesians. Well, amazing. I'm not trying to get you to memorize anything there, but I want you to see the power of reading. But you get with a group, a small group, or get with your wife or husband, or get with your three or four best buddies, and all you're going to do is read one book. By the way, you cannot stop reading it. If you get a telephone call, you have to start over from first. No, you can't. The idea is synthetic. You're reading it as a flow. You're not reading it chopped up. You see, we never read it as a flow. We read Philippians 2, 5 to 10. Or we read Philippians 1, 6 to 16. Or we read Philippians 3. No, you read the whole thing. And if you have to stop reading over a minute, I'm sorry, you have to start over. Because you've lost continuity. You want to get the panorama. Now, are you with me? Okay. This is powerful. It doesn't take any money at all. Just a piece of paper and on the weeks 2, 3, and 4, you start journaling anything you want to write down. If you don't want to write anything down, you don't write anything down. But it's good to write a few things down, especially if you're going to meet with some people and you're going to share what some things God is showing you. I want you to know you will write me after 30 days and say, wow. And my email address is on my website. It's on this, on the back of this. You'll find it on that little square on page 4. Anyway, be glad to encourage you, glad to hear from you. All right, now that's hear, read, study. I'm going to get into a method of study in just a minute. We're getting into inductive study. Now we're going to go into the trigger finger, memory and meditation. If you have only two fingers of a hand that you can use, you can unbutton your britches if you've got the thumb and forefinger. You can pull a zipper well if you've got the thumb and forefinger. You can sew with the thumb and forefinger. So of these five, the most critically important is scripture memory coupled with meditation to muse, ponder, consider, and be able to grab the word and assimilate it, to digest it. Are you with me? So what am I going to teach guys? I'm going to teach them how to memorize scripture. And then I'm going to teach them how to chew it up, swallow it, and assimilate it, and pop it into life. I have an old Deacon Deberg. You know what he calls me? Preacher. Like a dirty word. I don't like the word preacher. Call me pastor. The word means shepherd. That's one of the great words. Wow. A pastor. Wow. But preacher. Don't call me that. Never call me Brother Moore. Call me preacher. I knew him for over 20 years. He didn't go away. And I pastored that church 13 years. Then I stayed in the city and I supplied at the church here and there, and he was after the pastor. If I supplied, like a pastor had done something wrong, having me supply. He was never friendly. He embarrassed me. I want to stick my fist down his throat and grab something. The Lord convicted me. I hated his guts. The Lord really worked with my heart. And then the Lord showed me, remember how he said last night that there's certain passages, we need to know the Sermon on the Mount. We need to try to apply the word. Well, I grabbed Luke 6, 27 and 28. By the way, do you happen to have any people that hate you, that are your enemies? Oh no, not you. But you have some people that hate your guts, but it's hate your guts isn't in the Bible. See, that's the problem. So you can't do anything with people that hate your guts. So when I discovered that Deacon Deberg was my enemy, then the Holy Spirit showed me Luke 6, 27, 28. Do you know that? If you don't know that, you're missing a blessing. This tells you, Jesus tells us four things to do with an enemy. Now, isn't that convenient? Four things to do with an enemy. Boy, they're doing things to me. What can I do to them? But I say unto you, which hear. Now, some of you don't hear. You're there, not here. Love your enemies. I can't love an enemy. Of course you can't. But love is a decision. It's a commitment of the will to what is best for someone else as long as they live, and it results in giving. And so I don't have to love by emotion. I love by my surrender of my will. And so I tell the Lord, I have no feeling for this man other than frustration and anger, but Lord, I yield and I give you the right to love this man through me. By the way, I'm going to give you one of the greatest verse on love in all the Bible. It's not John 3:16. For the Christian, it's John 17:23. If you know that verse, I'll give you a $5 bill. I've been safe with it for years. All right? John 17:23. Listen to it in the King James. You can hardly understand it. I in thee and thou in me, that they also may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hath loved them as thou hast loved me. Summary. Jesus says God loves you as much as he loves me. How much does God love you? As much as he loves Jesus. You need about 15 minutes thinking on that one. And let God hug you deep. God loves you as much as he loves his son. In fact, I told a guy, God loves me more than Jesus because he sacrificed Jesus for me. The guy said, you can't say that. That's not theologically correct, but it sure feels good. God loved me as much as he loved Jesus. He gave Jesus for me. I need that. My father wasn't loving. He never told me he loved me. He never held me. He never did anything to connect me with him. He was a wonderful father from all kinds of viewpoints of his provision and his discipline and his abilities. But from the viewpoint of giving me that touch, I never got it. So God brought the other men into my life. I stayed in five different homes where the men gave me time and care, and some of them gave me love. And it was great. So I made a commitment to love Deacon Deberg. Next it says, do good to them that hate you. Now how can I do good to Deacon Deberg? Well, you have to find out about him. I found out that his wife liked chrysanthemums and that he loved carrot cake. So my wife Clemmie baked a carrot cake. And I bought a pot of chrysanthemums, and we went over to their house and knocked on the door. Ma, preacher and Mrs. Moore is here. Time, preacher. Like, why are you here? We presented the mums and the carrot cake. Okay, carrot cake? Ma, they brought carrot cake. We talked about 5 minutes and left. We had anything to talk about. But every time I'd travel, I'd write home and I'd send a card to Deacon Deberg. When he was in the hospital, sick, I sent a card to Deacon Deberg or visited Deacon Deberg. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Every time I saw him, I grabbed his hand, I looked him in the eye, and I said, God bless you, Deacon Deberg. I asked God to bless him. And another way I asked God to bless him, when someone said, you realize Deacon Deberg said so-and-so about you? I said, isn't that wonderful? Deacon Deberg, for over 30 years, has been teaching Sunday school. He's one of the most faithful men in our church. I admire his faithfulness. And I reject their let's you and he fight psychology. And I pay him a compliment. I bless him. And of course, they tell him. Bless them that curse you. Now, this is supernatural. This hasn't had anything to do with Waylon Moore. I'm a fullback. I go right through the line. I bloody everyone in front of me, and I get to the goal. My wife is a lovely wide receiver. Don't touch anyone. Just drift down the field. I married a wide receiver, and she married a bulldog. Well, okay, you get the idea. The last thing, pray for them which despitefully use you. As I prayed for Deacon Deberg over 20 years, God melted my heart. I discovered he had worked for the railroad. I discovered the guy not only worked for the railroad, he was against unions. He was a labor man. And since I was management and he was union, I was the railroad owner. And I was against the union, and he was union. He was for the working man, and I was the executive. So he disliked every pastor. And I discovered from other pastors and the pastors who came after me, he was the same to all of them. He was absolutely consistently horrible. And so he would do everything to embarrass me. Just horrible. He began to die of cancer. I had resigned the church a number of years before to go on a traveling ministry teaching discipleship all over the world. And I was back visiting my church, and I saw him, and I ran to him, and I said, God bless you, Deacon Deberg. And for the first time in 20 years, he answered, thank you, Waylon. And he called me by my first name. I felt victory. And the last time I saw him, he also called me by my first name. The first time in 20 years he hadn't said, preacher. Now that's the word becoming flesh. That's what the Christian life is about. How many verses of Scripture have become flesh in your life? That's the measure of your growth or lack of growth. It isn't how many times you read the Bible. It isn't how many sermons you've heard. It isn't how many much notes you've taken. Is the Word becoming flesh? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. If the Word hadn't become flesh, we would have no concept of Jesus Christ and God. The God of the Old Testament wasn't, you couldn't snuggle the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament, you didn't get close enough for Him to hug you, you'd be burned to a crisp. But God who became a man named Jesus, I can get hugged by that one. And I need all the hugging I can get. Hear, read, study. The application. All right. Now, two magnum tools are Scripture memory and meditation. And they are together. Memory is no good if you don't eat the verse to apply it. Being able to quote 2,000 verses or 5,000 verses does you no good. Living a few of those verses is radicalizing you. It's better to know 10 verses and live 10 verses than know 100 verses and live none of them. You just quote them. It's horrible. So I want to share with you the greatest habit that has changed my life has been, if I had to suggest two things for you to do, the first thing, establish a daily quiet time, some time alone with God every day in the Word and prayer. The second thing, the second discipline I would suggest is Scripture memory, coupled with meditation. It will pay more dividends for the time spent than anything I know. I want to share with you some reasons why I still memorize Scripture. Here's some of the few listed before you. Strength in crisis, Jesus did it. Victory over sin and new power for witnessing and guidance. Now, let me just spend a few minutes on each one of these. Maybe one of these will grab you. Everyone in here has memorized Scripture. A few people here are memorizing Scripture now. Most people have started and stopped Scripture memory 10 or 20 times. And most people aren't memorizing Scripture now. I'm memorizing Psalm 103, 1-5 right now. Now, I knew 1 and 2, but anyway, that's where I am. But anyway, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name, and so forth. Anyway, and I'm not memorizing 3 verses a week like I did for 10 years. I'm not memorizing. I may be memorizing one or two verses a month now. But these are verses that are hot. By the way, I have my 100 favorite verses on my website. And you can download them onto your palm. Or you can just say, I'm going to print them out. By the way, they change every year. Now, there's some basic verses that don't change. But you get hot about a verse. You get a verse that really blesses your life. And man, you're having experiences with that. Well, that's a hot verse. So that I'd pop that into the field, see, and drop one. Now, for strength in crisis, my wife calls me. Waylon, come home. Paul's dying. My second son is dying. He wasn't sick. I get on the plane, the first plane out of Jacksonville. I drive home. My staff member drives me to the hospital. I rush to the room. I watch my second son die of a brain hemorrhage. No warning. He's gone. And in that moment, the Lord takes verses that I've memorized and He pumps them out of the memory. And I start quoting Isaiah 49, 15, and 16. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee, saith the Lord. Behold, I've graven thee on the palms of my hand. Thy walls are ever before me. God's has my name going through this on His hands. My frame is ever before Him. Isaiah 63, 9. In all their affliction, God was afflicted. Israel. In all of Israel's affliction, God was afflicted. That's identification. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bore them. And He carried them all the days of old. Oh, we've seen the picture of the two tracks in the sand. But that's 700 B.C. That's Isaiah 63:9. Oh, yes, God, You didn't leave me. You picked me up in Your arms and You carried me. That's Isaiah 63:9. And He bore me and He carried me all the days of old. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Lord, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lord, You're here. You've taken our son. And we don't understand it, Lord, but we thank You by faith that You have a plan in this. We don't understand it, Lord. We're catatonic. We don't know what to do. And the Lord used His word. You don't need to be running for a Bible. You need to have it inside in crisis. Where did I see that verse in my devotions 2 weeks ago? No. You need about 50 to 100 available to the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance what's on your remembrance. What are you putting in that God can bring out? For every crisis you have, you will meet a dozen people with crisis that need the same verse that God used in your life. You want a ministry? Start memorizing scripture and meditating on them, and He will wear you out. For strength in crisis. Another reason to memorize scripture? Jesus did. Now, Jesus did a lot of things. He walked on water, join Him. He raised the dead, try it. But since I can't do those things, Jesus memorized verses from Genesis through Amos. He was the Word, He is the Word, and He's the living Word. So if there's anyone that wants to be like Jesus, why not start? Why not start now? By memorizing Scripture, because Jesus did. He said, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And it is written. And then He gives you all the verses. We know He proves this very strong in Matthew chapter 4, which is the story of the temptation. And three times He is tempted, and three times He answers from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 6:16, Deuteronomy 6:13. And He answers with the Word of God. Now, since every word that Jesus says is biblical, all Jesus had to say was vamoose. and that would have been enough. All he had to say was go, beat it, scram, and it would have been the Word of God. So why does he quote? He didn't have to quote a verse of Scripture. Everything he says is Scripture. So why did he quote? Think, you'll have so little competition.
To add credibility to his message.
To add credibility to his message? Okay, that's one reason, yeah. Huh? Ooh, I think that's the ultimate. Because he knew his disciples would be tempted by the devil. And so he was modeling, because Matthew and Luke record this. So he was modeling a way, it isn't simply quoting a verse, it is applying the truth of the verse. He didn't change rocks into bread, but he knew he could. But he had something more. He had the promise of God, and the minute the temptation was over, the angels fed him angel food cake. The food was there. When he needed the food at the moment of need, the Lord's there. I wish the Lord would come early. The Lord comes on time. He rarely comes early. Why memorize Scripture? To be like Jesus. Another, why memorize Scripture? For victory over sin. When Martha and Bruce went to college, they had 50 to 100 verses under their belt. And they remained pure in college, victorious in college, loving the Lord in college. I believe if they hadn't had the verses, they'd been eaten up by Satan. Because Clemmie memorized Scripture while she irons, while she washes dishes. Because I memorized Scripture, it was normal for our kids to memorize Scripture. Your grandfather, if you need to memorize Scripture because of your grandchildren, if for no other reason, you'll have something to share with your grandchildren that is eternal. And when you're gone, they'll remember, Granddaddy believed the Bible. I might have a little trouble here or there, but the granddaddy I love, the grandmom I love, they believe the Bible. And there'll become a time where they say, I need to get back to what grandpa and grandma had. And mom and dad the same way. Victory over sin. Oh, there are many great verses here. New power to witness. I married a girl, and I taught the bridge illustration at a weekend conference at a large church in Houston, Texas. I spent the whole weekend teaching witnessing. She went back and memorized 8 verses of Scripture, and in 2 weeks led 2 doctors to Christ. She's an MD, pediatrician. And she led 2 of her sweet mates to Christ at the nursing home where the doctors lived. And she had never won anyone to Christ before, but all she did was learn these verses of Scripture. And when she had the chance, she started quoting the verses of Scripture, and she led 2 people to Christ immediately. One of the reasons that most people are not witnessing is they don't know what to say. Every church, everyone needs a plan or method of witnessing. Now, in our church, we use more than one. We use a multiplicity of witnessing tools. For the children, we had the word list book. For some of the kids, we had the 4 laws. Some of our guys use the evangelism explosion. We had a faith plan of witnessing. We had 3 or 4 different books that we used. We had 5 different methods that we used. And we baptized over 100 people a year, every year for 13 years. Why? Because we had enough people with a tool they were comfortable with that they could use. Remember, you can't get everyone on the same horse. Just remember that. You can't get everyone to take evangelism explosion. You can't get everyone on whatever you've got for witnessing. You can get a few people on it. We'll have more horses. God's given us a stable of evangelism horses. Find someone that will take the pony. That's the little old word list book, the colored pages. If you slip off, you don't fall far. If you've got a pony. See, do that. Power for witnessing and for guidance. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. The simple. 1 verse of Scripture, pen light. 10 verses of Scripture, flashlight. 100 verses of Scripture, spotlight. 1,000 verses of Scripture, stadium bank of lights. Boom. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Why is it people you know are making sincere, life-ruining decisions? Because they don't know the Word. They don't have the light of the Word. I can't tell you how many women have come to me, Brother Moore, I never heard any sermon, I shouldn't marry unsaved men. This is the second unsaved man I married. I said, well, all you have to do is read 1 and 2 Corinthians and God would tell you. And I'm sure someone has preached on it. At least you probably heard it once, but maybe that wasn't enough. But all you have to do is read the Bible and you'll realize what hath fellowship has light with darkness. There are all kinds of things telling you that we are not to get into a close unity with those who do not know our Lord Jesus. Why memorize Scripture? I suggest, by the way, the Navigator's Topical Memory System as the most simple, easiest, well-proven method. The Navigator Topical Memory System, you can find Navs or Nav Press on your on a website, navpress.com, and you can probably order the Nav Topical Memory System or go to a Bible bookstore and they can order it. They might even have it there for you. That's what I used, and it really changed my life. It's a topical memory system where you learn two verses on 30 topics. And so you link the verses with topics, so when a problem, a topic comes up, ding, ding, two verses pop in. It's wonderful. So I still recommend that. I have my 100 favorite verses on the website, again, as I said, if you want to do that. Now, along comes meditation. You know what I'm doing? I'm not going to be able to give all of this. This, by the way, I'm glad you taped it because this is different from the other tape. By the way, if you want to get what I didn't give, there's a tape down there on it. And this is really a different tape. What I'm giving, this is a totally different tape from the one that's down there. So they'll have this in the afternoon if you want to. Okay. Now I want to spend the rest of the time on meditation. You'll find that here on your sheet somewhere. The five things on meditation. How to eat the Word of God. Now, meditation is musing, pondering, considering, remembering, chewing the Word of God. It's spiritual rumination. It's grabbing the Word of God and chewing it up. Now, this is also on the website. This Bible study blank's on the website. You can download it. Chapter 2 in Living God's Word is 5 days on Scripture memory. Chapter 3 is 5 days on meditation. Or you realize that George Mueller found that meditation was the number one key to the power of believing God. And I've got his quote in there on meditation. So let's look at this very quickly. Notice the illustration at the bottom, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm not sure that's going to come up. Yeah, maybe it is. Okay, there it's coming out. All right. This is your meditation blank. What is my verse? 1 Peter 5:7. The date? 6/18/03. I'm going to give a title to the passage. I'm going to give the title. The passage is 1 Peter 5:7. Or the passage 1 Peter 5. And the title, I'm going to give that at the end. Now I'm going to take it through five P's. Just follow me quickly. Perimeter of the verse. I'm going to check around the verse. Now, a verse of Scripture, get it. A verse of Scripture is a hamburger patty. The verses around it are pickles, relish, mustard, ketchup, and buns. You get the difference? So you put the hamburger patty with the context, the verses around it, and you've got a totally different flavor hamburger patty. So the interpretation of one verse depends on the verses on either side of it. Now, you want to be technical. To understand verse 7, you need to read all of 1 Peter. And you get all of the whole book to focus on one verse. But at least read two or three verses before it and two or three verses after it. So what you do, you look up the context. Now, once you memorize these five P's and you have looked up the context, then as you drive a car, you can do the other 4 points just in your mind. So you can meditate as you drive. Point number two, paraphrase the verse. Put 1 Peter 5:7 in your own words, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What would that be? Put in my own words. Give every problem to God. He'll carry your load of troubles. Okay, I give it my, the Living Truly, the Living Bible Word Translation. I give it my Waylon Moore Message Translation of 1 Peter 5:7. And I write it in or say it out loud. Paraphrase. Next, pulverize. I'm going to get there before you get this. Now, pulverize is so important. Here's what I'm looking for. What is the most important word in 1 Peter 5:7? Well, maybe cast. Might be he cares. But I'm going to pick an important word. Let's just take the word cast because it's a good action word. Now I'm going to bombard that word with five questions. Listen, one of the great keys to Bible study is you must ask questions about the Bible. You will never learn anything unless you know you don't know it. Why would you want to know anything if you think you know it? Or you never even questioned it? You won't learn it. Learning to ask questions is a supreme dynamic in growth. Well, that's exactly what Howard Hendricks said. He said, learn to ask questions. People are asking questions, and what happens is people grab into the question, and they and by the end of the first grade, the 90% creativity of a child has been cut two-thirds because he's been snapped at for asking questions or doing something that's different from the group. Now, you need to memorize who, when, where, why, what, and how. And you take the searchlight of all of these questions on the word casting. Now listen, and then some of the answers are there in the passage. Some of the answers aren't in the passage. You're going to have to go outside that passage to get an answer. And it's wonderful. Casting. Who is to cast? Anybody. Where are they to cast? On the Lord, the passage says. Why are they to cast? Well, I got to care. When are they to cast? How do you cast? That's the ultimate question. And I want to give you a verse. I want to give you something for this. Every time I thought of Deacon Deberg, the Lord gave me a verse of Scripture to use with Deacon Deberg. And so every time I thought of Deacon Deberg, I said a verse back to God. I said that Luke 6:27-28, back to God. Now here's a sentence I want you to write down. Glue the promise to the problem. How do you get a problem where it doesn't keep coming back? A millionaire said, I've got a daughter that's driving me crazy in Hong Kong. He's in Hong Kong. He owned half of Hong Kong. Multimillionaire. He says, I can't sleep with my daughter, the sin she's doing, what she's doing, it's destroying my life. Do you know any way to give a problem to God where it doesn't come back? I said, yes, I've learned it. You take the problem, you ask God for a verse of Scripture, a promise about that person, problem, or pressure. Are you following me? It might take you an hour, a week, or a month to find the verse where God relates this verse to the person you love or that problem. Then every time the problem comes, remember Satan is the old accuser of the brethren. He's the one loading you down with that problem. It could be a sin, something you've already confessed, but Satan brings it up. God never brings up a sin you've gotten forgiveness on. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a great encourager. Satan is a great discourager. So here is the sentence. Glue the promise to the problem. And I syncopated. Glue the promise to the problem. Glue the promise to the problem. Will you say it with me? Glue the promise to the problem. 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 Da, 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 da. There we go. And if you glue the promise to the problem, every time Satan hears that verse of Scripture, he's going to eventually say, man, I don't want to keep hearing this thing. And he will not bring it up. And when it comes up, the promise will be coated and covered with the promise of God. The problem will. I gave him that verse. I taught him how to cast his daughter to the Lord. When I left Hong Kong, he gave me a piece of Ming China. It was only 500 years old. Now, it wasn't a museum piece, but I have a piece of Ming China found in the South China Sea from 1567. Because I like antiques. My wife does too, so we'll remain married for a long time. And so so I have that in my home. Now, you'd never notice the bowl, white with a little blue on it, and the enamel's cracked. After all, it's quite a bit old. But it is Ming China, and I have a certificate for it. And so he paid some money for that thing. And he gave that to me because I taught him how. He said, I had the best night's sleep I've ever had last night. And he gave me Ming China. All right. Now, the two other things. Personalize the verse. Take the verse and find an application to glue the promise to the problem. See, you've got to go, you've got to find something. What's this verse go to? You've got to give the verse legs. If you don't give the Bible legs, nothing ever happens. The Bible's got to have legs. And then you pray the verse back to God. You thank the Lord for this verse. You pray it back. You put it in your own words. In fact, one of the best things you can ever do is take a passage of Scripture and try to personalize every verse there and pray it back to God as if it were your verse and you're thanking the Lord for it or you're doing something with it. It's a wonderful discipline. You can't do it with everything, but it's there. I didn't get into the thing that's most, one of the most important things is this group Bible study. But the meditate, the blank is right here. Inductive Bible study, the blank is here. And I tell how to do it in detail on my website, www.mentoring-disciples.org. If you have any problem with it, you want to type it up, bring the blank up on your computer and type up the Bible study and then just forward it to me. I'll look it over and I'll make comments and I'll return it to you if that would help. And I'll help you. You'll start with Psalm 1, okay? Start with Psalm 1. Thank you, Father, for these moments together. Oh, Father, may we be doers of the word. Oh, we love you, Lord Jesus. And we praise you for this time. In his name, amen.
Thank you.
My joy. All right. God bless you.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.